if you'd like to, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I will get us there shortly. As always, I really appreciate the opportunity to be here and to work with y'all for at least a little bit. It's always fun to come back and visit and see everyone, or to have visitors I haven't seen in 20 plus years. So it's good to have y'all here. But in Romans chapter 7, when we come to that passage, basically, brethren, this is kind of a sermon, and I hate to do this to you. It's one I've been working on for over a year, which it's not going to be long. I promise you that. But it is one where I just don't have the ability to cover every single thing that I've encountered while studying it. And what happened is about a year ago, I came across this verse. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now, sometimes when we encounter scriptures, we encounter things that other people are just like, okay, that's no big deal. I get that verse. But sometimes personally, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but this is what I did with this verse, where parts of this verse I don't understand. And I was having a lot of trouble processing it and believing it based off of things I was dealing with, based off of some of the counseling I was doing with some other people. If you don't know, I'm a chaplain, and I also do some trauma-informed care and things like that with some different coworkers. And one of the things that I can tell you is, personally, I do not hate my own flesh. There have been times when I felt pretty down, pretty distraught, I guess you could say. But I don't hate my own flesh. When we look at this passage and we're given Jesus as our example, and we think about us as his church, we think us as his body, we think about him in his physical form, as we think about in Philippians chapter 2, we know Jesus didn't hate his own flesh. But how many of you have ever encountered someone who does? Who, as far as we can tell, they seem like they very truly hate themselves. They just despise everything about themselves. They despise their look, their hair, their talk, their walk. And it seems like they're just very depressed and down based off of what they're dealing with. And at the time when I first encountered this passage, I definitely saw that. And so, folks, what I want to bring forth for you today is just understanding that God's word is true, that God's word is correct. And over the last year, I've come to realize that no one does hate their own flesh. And there is an understanding that we can grasp and learn as we start studying this scripture just from that context. And I'll bring it out in full context as we come to our applications. But I want us to really think about that. I want us to think about the fact that there is an ongoing struggle or conflict that I want to share with you today that I think we can better ourselves by considering it. Now, in doing this, there's a lot of secular research I've done. None of that will be in here. And there's no way for me to include all the scriptures that I've studied. So we're going to start with some basic ones that are a little bit larger maybe, but we'll spend our time with these. In Romans 7, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." Now, we're not going to take the whole sermon and break down Romans chapter 7, which we could easily do. But I just want us to understand, as we look at this, very high level, Paul has a conflict that he is bringing out. And he wants us to realize, he wants the Roman congregation to realize, that there is a conflict that is present here. And so today, I have 3 points for us to consider. Number one, that there is a battle that we all have to face, that is both physical and spiritual, that does wage war within ourselves. Number two, When we talk about this whole concept of bones, I hope we realize that the Bible clearly brings out that we're not supposed to be whitewashed tombs that are filled with dead men's bones. Meaning, we can't just fix the outside or give an outside appearance of everything being okay. We can't just think that that's actually going to help us. But we have to use what God has given us. We are part of His body, Christ's body. We are part of His church. And if we're going to be in Christ, if we're willing to be found in Christ, then we have to understand that's how we overcome. That's how we win the battle that we face every day. And so those three points are going to be our lesson for us. Battle, bones, and body. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You've given this wonderful opportunity to come forward and consider Your word. We ask, Father, that we take only Your word, only Your thoughts, only Your message that You would have us to know, and that we hold fast to them, that we understand them from Your perspective and Your truth, and that we allow those to be applied to our lives, that we understand that there's a battle, a warfare that is waging, and that we are a part of it, whether we want to be or not. Show us how to be victors, Father. It's through Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about the battle. All right, so in Romans 7, again, this is just the first two passages here, verses 14 and 15. It's really important to realize right off the bat, what does Paul say he is? Paul says he is human. He is of the flesh, which means he's temporary. He's not eternal. He doesn't claim to be eternal. He was born and he will die. He will go back to dust. And it's interesting here because this is all right after Romans chapter 6. And if you look in Romans chapter 6, he makes this great point to the Roman congregation about what? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? And of course, the answer is, may it never be. You don't understand grace if that's what you think it's for. But when you look at it, what does he tell us? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Just as Jesus Christ arose to walk in the newness of life, we too can arise to walk in the newness of life. He brings this out to the Romans because he wants them to think about this. That old man of sin is dead. And now, you're not part of that. You are saved. You have been set free. The wages of sin of death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is what you have now. That's what we have. For those of us that are Christians that have put on Christ, we have been saved. We have been set free. So, the question then, and I would hope that would make us happy, why then do we have some of us, some of the people in Paul's time, who really have this conflict that goes on? That has a conflict that is really harsh, that gets to the point where they would even, quote unquote, hate them themselves. Why? Well, folks, the one thing that you and I, many of us know it already, but don't think that just because you got baptized that the conflict is over. It continues. It is an ongoing struggle. And it's something that we see, especially when we look at Romans chapter 7, that even Paul admits that he faced. I really hate the fact when people take Romans 7 and because of chapter 6, they minimize everything that Paul says here and says he doesn't really mean what he's saying. I disagree completely. Over and over again in Scripture, and we're going to go through some of those, you will see that Paul admits freely he is a human. He is a man like us. He never claims to be our hope, our salvation, our trust, or anybody that we're supposed to base our entire faith upon. He has his authority from Christ. The same place we have our authority. And that's what we have to recognize. Paul was fighting and he was facing conflict. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm also doing, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. He's saying that's tough. He's saying he's questioning himself, why am I doing this? Now, the interesting thing is we do have Paul, we do have Peter, and oh, come on, guys. Many of us have never made the colossal mistakes Peter has. I mean, just admit it. But we have Paul, we have Peter, we have the Apostle John. John, who wanted to call down fire on people. Remember him? The Apostle of Love? You know, let's burn these guys up. You know, people change and develop when they actually get in Christ. And it's important to remember what John teaches us too, is that we have the ability to sin no longer. That doesn't mean you're not going to face temptation. That doesn't mean you're not going to face trials. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to fight the good fight of faith. But it means that you can overcome them. And that's what we need to realize is actually going on here, is that Paul is teaching us we have the ability to overcome these different things that we face. And it's important for us not to let go of it. Now, again, there's a physical struggle that we all face. We're dealing with our members, we're dealing with the desires of the flesh. We'll touch on some of those passages in a second. But I do think it's important to bring out Ephesians 6, because it tells us there that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's an ongoing current battle, but it is both physical and spiritual. And we can't let go of that. Romans 7:23, it says we're waging war. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we're wrestling against these things. Paul's doing this now. As a congregation, we're doing it now. As individual Christians, right now, you're waging a war against something. And you have to realize that. Now, again, Scripture gives us insight, and I just want to emphasize that over and over again. We're going to talk about this, and I keep saying we'll talk about these things in a second, but we have to understand that God doesn't leave us alone. He explains to us how we fight the fight, and we know where temptation comes from. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, James 1:14. Likewise, though, I hope we realize that there is always going to be something present to present us that temptation. There will always be the fleeting pleasures of sin or the passing pleasures of sin, depending on your translation, that is out there, that is being offered to you, that will allow you to go and run down the merry path to hell. You don't have to accept it, but something will always be there offering you that. And we can consider that the spiritual forces of darkness. At no point are we to understand that we're just fighting this alone, even if some people make it look easy. You meet people, and thankfully they're there, that they make being a Christian look easy. They fight the fight every day. They go through it every day. They're strong. They're steadfast. They're immovable in the word of the Lord. They're abounding in His faith. And that's great. And when we look at Paul, I do think we see that. But again, think about what he says, because at no point does he ever stop fighting. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27, everyone who competes in the games trains with strict discipline. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like I am beating the air. No, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul didn't just say, I made it, I'm good, I won one single battle, therefore the war is won. No, he understood he had to keep fighting. And the great thing is, as Paul comes to the end of his life and he writes to Timothy, we have two letters that bring that out. And as he writes to Timothy, he tells him who he was. Paul never forgot this. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Yet because I had acted in ignorance and unbelief, I was shown mercy. And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, Paul didn't hate himself, but he understood exactly what he had done. He understood he was consenting to Stephen's death. He understood he held the people's coat. He was understood he pushed those people on to do it. He understood that. And he changed. But also understand what he's saying. He didn't do this by himself. Paul did not save himself. But it's Christ Jesus came into the world to save him. And to Corinth, he wrote, 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And so I really hope you're seeing the connection I'm trying to make here. We are not going to overcome everything by ourselves. But Christ has given us the ability to overcome. Christ has given us that divine power. Remember, God works in us and through us. That's what Philippians 2 brings out. We are both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We have to realize, we must realize, that at no point when we're waging this battle is it all on us. That's a teaching that comes from the world. When we feel lost, when we feel alone, when we feel by ourselves, when we feel despondent, depressed, you name it, that's the world's influence. And we must realize that's not the way that is given to us. Instead, the law of God can reside in us. And that is what we're using to wage war. Now, when we come to this whole concept of bones, I hope we realize there is a wrong way to wage war. And one of the first things we can do, and I admit this is kind of a separate point here, it's kind of a side, but on occasion we do encounter people that their idea of fighting is to not fight. To numb, to escape, to ignore what is going on, or just to avoid issues altogether. And that's not what we're given to do. Paul faced the conflict. Paul fought the good fight of faith. He has run the race. He finished the course, he told Timothy. He was willing to go forward and to fight against these things. So when we encounter people who want to set things aside, who don't want to face the truth, who don't want to take accountability for their own actions, when we do that, we're not fighting the good fight of faith. And believers of God have done this. We have biblical example. Isaiah 39, 2 Kings 20. That is a passage talking to us about good King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a great king. And yet it's Hezekiah who prayed to God and asked to be healed. And after he was healed, he was allowed to continue to live. It's Hezekiah that took the emissaries of Babylon and took him and showed him all the treasures that are out there. And Isaiah comes to him because he did this in 2 Kings 20. And he tells him, all these treasures, everything you've looked at, that's all going to go away to Babylon. And then he goes on to tell Hezekiah, not only that, but your sons are going to be taken away to Babylon. And they are going to be made into eunuchs. And Hezekiah's response to that, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Hezekiah says, God is great. What was the reasoning behind his thoughts? Isaiah tells us, the chronicler of 2 Kings tells us, for he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security in my days? I love Hezekiah. It's a great historical account for us to consider of a king and so many bad kings that were floating around in Israel and Judah. And Hezekiah is supposed to be a good one. And yet he was a man. He had temptations. And he didn't care about what happened in the future. Just as long as he had peace and he had security. We can't be that way, brother. Fighting the fight is more than just saying, God is great. We have to actually wage war. We have to change our insides. In Matthew 23, Jesus is giving the woe to the Pharisees. And I know we talked about the Pharisees in Bible class. So take care of that and combine this with this condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, men, I admit, this is an extreme, because when it comes down to it, the majority of us in here are not trying to be religious leaders for all mankind. And yet, what do you have a picture here with the Pharisees? You have a picture of a group of people that have presented this outward appearance that we are righteous. But inside, they don't have the Word of God dwelling in them. Inside, they're a tomb. That means it's dead in there. So, are they really fighting the good fight of faith? No. And we have to ask ourselves, are we fighting the good fight of faith? Are we waging war on those sins and those temptations and those things that creep up that we face? Have you ever looked in a mirror and just wondered if you are real or not? Have you ever asked yourself, am I fake? You may not have, but I can guarantee you I've talked to people who have. And the interesting thing is, you have 1 Corinthians 13 here in the Bible. You have James chapter 1. And both talk about the mirror that God has provided us. The fact that we no longer see dimly, but that we can see what we actually look like. See ourselves as God sees us. And that's amazing and wonderful, because we don't have to fall prey to temptation. We can be filled in the way that we are supposed to be filled. Remember, we have this divine power that has been given to us. God is not setting us alone. You think about what Paul told Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? What do you have inside your heart right now? What do we have there? If we're in Christ, at least part of that is the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled up in the Spirit, when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we're studying the Word of God, when we're participating in that type of thing, well, guess what comes from us? You guys know this, right? The fruit of the Spirit, what's coming forth from us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In the context of the passage, against such things there is no law. That's what's coming out of us. That's what people see. Because that's what we've been filled with. When you go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, what does it talk there about? What is Paul encouraging the Philippian congregation to do? Be filled with Christ. When you think about Ephesians, and you think about the manifold wisdom of God that is being brought forth to us in Christ, what does that mean? It means from Genesis through Revelation, everything is brought together, a manifold. Everything is brought together into one point. It's brought together in Christ. When you put on Christ, when you partake of Christ, you have that knowledge. That has been given to you in Jesus. Please, brother, understand, if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, the simplest way to understand this is to be in the body of Christ. And that means we change. We're not going to be like we once were. We're going to get rid of those things. But it means we truly change, because we are members of His body. We are members of His church. And I have two passages for you to really consider when you think about this whole concept of the body. Ephesians 4, 20 through 23, and Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 4. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in Romans, Paul says, the Roman congregation, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Simply put, we're supposed to be transformed by renewal. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it's interesting because what we have to realize is who we are and what's going on. Who are you? Have you ever thought about the fact that you are created in the likeness and image of God? Have you ever thought about the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? That's what you are. And if you're a Christian, you're the adopted sons and daughters of God. You are His children. It's pretty good emphasis. Congratulations. You're pretty impressive. But you know what? We lose sight of it. Why? Because of this world. Because the little things that creep in, the little pieces of corruption that come in and infect us. That's why it calls it corruption. Because it eats away at us. It makes us think that we're something we're not. And what we have to realize, especially from Ephesians chapter 4, 20 through 23, the big emphasis there is to lay the world aside. Get rid of the things of this world. Now, if you have an opportunity and you want a longer version of that, on January 30th, I actually broke that passage down and I did talk about how we lay things aside. So I have a sermon on there from January 30th. Go back and listen to it. But we are called to get rid of the things of this world, not to hold on to them, to seek the things above, Colossians chapter 3. But we start sacrificing ourselves and we start paying attention to what God wants. It's not we just sacrifice things that we want to get rid of. That's not the point. We sacrifice things that God wants us to get rid of. Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 22. What does Jesus tell us? What does God want? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Every aspect of Him. What does the Bible teach us? You don't love me if you don't keep my commandments. We have to change every aspect of our being to follow Christ. And that means we follow God's way. And the most important thing I can just emphasize to you when it comes to transformation, that metamorphosis we're supposed to be taking care of, it's intentional. It's not something that's going to happen to you by accident. You have to choose to change, just like you choose to put on Christ, just like you choose to become a Christian. If we want to change, we have to do it by choice. We have to say, I'm tired of the old man of sin. I'm tired of living this way. I want eternity. I want to be healed. I want purity. That's what we have to say we want. And here's the thing. According to Romans 12, we have proven results. Remember, it says that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what does that mean? It means if you or I are handling our lives in a way that we're proving ourselves, it means that we are giving evidence of the will of God. If what we're doing, people could recognize, even if they don't like us, even if they don't want to be a part of us, even if they don't want to be part of anything that we believe in, but if they realize that everything we do is just like we talked about in Galatians chapter 5, good and acceptable and perfect, we're living as Christians. And if what we're doing right now is creating division and strife and problems in other people's lives, if we're provoking people to wrath, if we're leading people down the false paths, that's not good, acceptable, or perfect. And even if you're quoting Scripture, you're not following the will of God. We need to really think about that. How are we waging war? Are we doing it according to the body of Christ that we've been given and that we are a part of? Or are we trying to create our own body with our own self in charge? We need to follow God's commands. And it's God's way. Now let me show you how this applies to our source passage. This is more of the whole passage. Again, the book of Ephesians can simply be summed up in Him. It's all about the benefits, the wonderful nature thing it is to be found in Christ. We get to Ephesians 5, we begin to talk about different roles. In 28 through 30, it primarily focuses on husbands. So husbands, ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. That's what Ephesians 5, 28 through 30 says. And again in 29, that's where I had that little passage that was of concern to me. For no one ever hated his own flesh. But when you open that passage up and start thinking about it, there's a direct context here that we're called to understand. The context is this, is for husbands who are simply put in Christ. Listen, if you're in Christ, this is how you're supposed to be acting. That's what Paul says. This isn't a new teaching. This is what's supposed to be going on right now. If you're not doing it, fix it. But we need to make sure we are in Christ. And so if you're not a Christian, first point of application, get in Christ. Think about what Romans 6 says. Think about what other passages in the Bible say, Acts 2:38. Think about what it means to hear the word of God, to believe on it, to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Savior, and to be buried with him in baptism so you too could rise and walk in the newness of life and live faithfully unto death. Think about those things. Because if you're not in Christ, you've already got a huge stumbling block in front of you that's going to prevent you from truly being happy. That's going to prevent you from understanding your place, your purpose in this life. And if you are in Christ, at least if you're a Christian, do you feel worthless? Has that thought crossed your mind? Do you recognize, again, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? That's Psalm 139. Sorry, I didn't quote the scripture earlier. That you are made in the likeness and image of God. If you don't, please reevaluate where you're at and talk to the elders. Get in the scripture a lot more and understand God has a place and a purpose for you. We're supposed to be having the word of God in our hands. That's the divine power that's been given to us. If we're not using it, we're not paying attention to what God has asked us to do. But we need to recognize that when we hear voices of discouragement, we need to recognize that when we hear and encounter temptations, that's a fight. It's time to get ready to fight. You know, even secularly, and it was funny because for those of you that knows me over the last year, I have done a lot of reading and study on different things, but primarily around marriage and covenant and things like that. But secularly speaking, in commentaries, in religious books, whole slew of authors, whether you're secular or not, people say you are going to hear a voice of doubt at some point in your life. You're going to doubt yourself. You're going to think very little of yourself. You are going to put yourself down. You are going to believe you cannot do something. Not because you've tried and failed, but you are going to hear some type of voice of doubt. That is a fight. Please, please, please recognize it. That's in the context of what I was talking about with Ephesians 5. But understand, apply the same thing to temptations. Apply the same thing to when those things creep into our lives. It's time to fight. Recognize you're there. And then take the next and great and wonderful step. Fight. Don't just say, I'm in a fight, then roll over and die. Fight it. If you don't know how Scripture applies to what you're going through, ask for help. Talk to somebody who knows Scripture. You can call me. Call Jeff, call Charles, call Tim, call Jake, all these guys back here. Call them. Talk to them. I mean, I don't want to leave anybody out here. I'm not going to start going through and naming everybody in the congregation. Apologize. But talk to somebody. Don't just sit there and accept what a voice says without challenging it with the Word of God. If you have emotions, if you have feelings, if you have all these thoughts that are just making you feel down and gross and disgusting, why are you having those? Have you challenged them? Or are you just accepting that they're true because some weird source floating out in the middle of nowhere has told you this? What is the reality of what you're facing? Be willing to talk to people. Be willing to go to God in prayer. Be willing to accept what He says and acknowledge the truth. We're all going to face temptations. We're all going to face desires. When you think about the Pharisees, they faced temptation, right? The boastful pride of life. They wanted recognition. They wanted people to acknowledge who they were. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogues, as it says. We all face temptations. And that may not be yours. But just understand, we have to fight against those things. And folks, again, I always go back to that mirror aspect. But if today, when you leave here, if you can't go home and look into the mirror and recognize, even if you're not the prettiest person in the world, which that's right, I'm cool with that. If you cannot recognize that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are created in the likeness and image of God, please reevaluate and get help. When it says God loves you, that's not just empty words. God is here for us, and He expects us to be here for each other. And we're not fighting this fight alone. And so many of the things that I've preached on over the last year are just summed up in this one lesson. But please, 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 take the opportunity to continue to fight. There are people out there who think they hate their own flesh. But the reality is, they often have some challenge, some stress, some struggle that they're refusing to acknowledge. And that's why they're hating themselves. And that's not just spiritually speaking. If you want to talk about the verses, I'd love to talk more about you on the subject. If you want to take a look at some of the secular sources, come ask me. I'll be happy to share them with you. But understand, we all have the ability to recognize what we are from God. And God has made us very special. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much that we have the opportunity to consider Your word and Your ways. We ask, Father, we think about that we all have struggles, we all have conflict, we all have a battle that we go through. And we ask, Father, as we fight the good fight that You have given us to fight, that we think about the fact that You have not let us alone, that You have given us a body to be a part of, that we are part of a member, and members are a part of us, and that we have the ability to grow in Your grace and Your knowledge and know that we are in You. Please help us, Father, to always strive for that, to recognize where our salvation comes from, and know that we have that wonderful and blessed hope that can only be found in You. It's through You we pray. Amen. Now, Brother John selected number 383, just over in the Glory Land. If you'd like to pull your psalm books out, again, this will not be on the PowerPoint behind me, but it'll be in your books, number 383. We always take the opportunity to offer an invitation. If anyone here today is not a Christian and would like to become one, you have that opportunity. When John gets up to lead the song, please come forward as we stand and sing. And if you're a Christian and you have problems and you want prayers, if you need help, please don't leave without getting the help, whether it's for sin or whether it's something else that's going on in your life. If either of those apply to you, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.